We're looking at the story of Samson under this title, The Fall of a Man of God. And he was a man of God. He was dedicated to God by his parents. He had a special call from God to be the deliverer of Israel from the clutches of the Philistines. He had special power from God to do that. You know, when God gives you a job to do, he gives you the capability to do it. And God called Samson to be the deliverer of Israel against the Philistines, and God gave Samson the strength to do so. Here's a man with great potential to accomplish much for God, and he did accomplish something for God, but not nearly what he could have had he not fallen spiritually. This morning we talked about Samson's choices. Really, I just preached the introduction this morning, the sermons tonight, okay? We looked at the choices that Samson made in chapter 14 primarily, and also into chapter 16. Tonight we're going to deal with Samson's consequences. And you know, it's pretty hard to separate choices from their consequences. Somebody said, you can choose your sin, but you can't choose the consequences of your sin. It's amazing how people think they have such freedom when they make choices, but in actuality, we never escape the law of sowing and reaping, and so whatever choices we make will put us in line for consequences over which we will have no choice or control. Let me again read a portion of what I read this morning with you. Judges chapter 16, beginning verse 18. And you know the story of Samson and Delilah, how this wicked Philistine woman used her body to entice Samson away from God and to influence him to make further bad choices. He'd already made some before he ever met her. But she was a continuing evil influence in his life. And her purpose was to try to find out the secret of Samson's strength so that he could be captured by his enemies, the Philistines. And they were going to pay her big bucks for that. Verse 18. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, that is, he had told her the secret of his strength, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees. And she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of Samson's head. And she began to afflict Samson, and his strength went from him. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not, or he knew not, that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes, brought him down to Gaza, and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. The fall of a man of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to understand your word, be able to apply the principles of Samson's life to our own lives. Make sure, Lord, that we don't make the same kind of choices that he made in order that we do not experience the same consequences that he experienced. And I pray you'd fill me with your spirit and give us hearing ears and heeding hearts tonight, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Seems like recently I've heard many times the statement that the definition of foolishness is doing the same thing over again and expecting to get different results. Young people, listen carefully. Listen carefully. Listen carefully. You may be at a point in your life when you're sitting there thinking, oh, I've heard all this before. I heard about Samson when I was a little kid in Sunday school. And people are always telling me, you know, be sure you make good decisions and all that sort of thing. But remember the definition of foolishness, stupidity, whatever term you want to use, doing the same thing over again and expecting to get different results. Why do you expect to get different results from what Samson experienced from his bad choices? Why do you think you will be the exception to God's principles of life? And I say that not just to the young people, but to adults as well. But far often, we young people tend to make foolish decisions. What are you laughing at? I used to be one anyway, okay? We tend to make foolish decisions thinking the same thing won't happen to us that happened to everybody ahead of us who made the same foolish decisions. That is the definition of foolishness. Now, I want to review this morning's message, okay, and just list as briefly as I can Samson's choices. He made some very bad decisions. We went back to chapter 14 and saw, first of all, that he demonstrated rebellion against authority. His parents wanted him to marry a godly woman of the Israelites, the people of Jehovah, who followed the word of God in the Old Testament law of Moses. Samson said, in effect, I don't care what you think. I've already picked out the one for me. You get her for me. Obviously, it's a real role reversal for the son to be giving orders to mom and dad, but that was Samson's attitude. His first bad choice that we see recorded is rebellion against authority. Then, his reason for demanding that his parents do his bidding, when his mom and dad said, listen, why don't you find a wife among the people of God, he said of this Philistine pagan woman, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. The second bad decision he made was assuming that pleasure was the highest good, that pleasure was the most important thing in life. And he decided no matter what God said about it in the Pentateuch, no matter what his mom and dad said about it, no matter what anybody else said, he was going to seek pleasure, and that was going to be the governing decision-making factor in his life. Pleasure. Second bad decision, assuming that pleasure was the most important thing. The third bad decision he made, the bad choice, was breaking vows of surrender to God. He was a Nazarite, separated unto God from his birth, actually from before his birth, as his parents were instructed that this would be the case. And he was dedicated to God. He was separated unto God. He had some special rules, if you will, to follow that not every Jewish boy was to follow, but he had a special privilege and was in a position of being separated unto God in this special way as a Nazarite. But he started breaking those vows of surrender. Remember the story of the dead carcass of the lion, and he took the honey out of that dead carcass when a Nazarite was never to touch a dead body. And of course, here in chapter 16, when he said to Delilah, the secret is in my hair. If you shave my head, my strength will go from me because I'm a Nazarite. And one of the rules of the Nazarites, as God gave the rules, was that no razor was to touch his head. Here he was under this vow, but he broke that vow of surrender to God. Bad choice. The fourth bad choice that Samson made was fellowshipping with unbelievers. We saw that at the time of his wedding, he had a week-long festival with 30 Philistine young men. And from that point on, for all the rest of his life, Samson lived among the Philistines. He never went back home. He spent the rest of his life hanging around ungodly people who did not know the Lord, pagans with evil lifestyles and alley cat morals, if you will. And he spent his time as a man of God, fellowshipping with unbelievers and not with the people of God. Bad choice. Then the fifth bad choice that he made was he lost a sense of honesty and morality. He married. That marriage was quickly broken up. And then we find him meeting up with a harlot. And after that experience with a harlot, then he meets up with Delilah. Delilah was not his wife, but a woman with whom he committed immorality. And she was not the first woman in his life with whom he was immoral. Evidently, she was the last. But I have a hunch if Samson had the freedom to make other choices, she wouldn't have been the last. But he lied repeatedly. Here in chapter 16, he lied repeatedly to Delilah. We also saw that he withheld the truth from his parents about where the honey came from that he fed his parents. Had they known it would come from his touching a dead carcass, they, I'm sure, would have had nothing to do with it and would have been ashamed that he broke his Nazirite vow to give them that honey. But he didn't want to tell that information to his parents. See, he had lost a sense of honesty and morality. And then the sixth bad choice that Samson made was a disregard of God's plan for his life. We come to chapter 16. He spills the beans to Delilah after she nags him. And that's the one thing he couldn't handle, was a nagging woman. Okay, he gave up finally. And he said, you know, if you just cut off my hair, that's the secret to my strength. And when that happened, Samson was saying goodbye to the ministry that God had given him of destroying the Philistines. You see, it was God who gave him the strength. There weren't muscles in his hair. You understand that, okay? But that was the last straw, if you will, that broke the camel's back. And Samson was saying, I don't care what God wants me to do with my life. I am going to do my thing. Bad choices. Now tonight, we're going to see Samson's consequences. What happened as a result of those bad choices that he made in this story? There are a lot of things that Samson lost as a result of those choices. The first is he experienced a loss of power. Notice verse 19. At the end of the verse, when this barber came in and cut off Samson's hair, Delilah began to afflict him, and it says, and his strength went from him. He lost his power. He lost his capability. Now understand, God empowered Samson for a ministry of fighting God's enemies. God gave Samson his power. But now, the power is gone. Think about this. Suppose Samson had lived another 50 years. He didn't, but just suppose he had. To live 50 years without God's power upon your life would be a pretty empty existence. You see, it's not just the preachers and the missionaries that need the power of God upon their lives. Every Christian needs the power of God upon their lives. If you're going to accomplish anything at all, and God does want you to accomplish something for Him if you're saved, if you are going to accomplish anything at all for God, you will need God's power to do that. Maybe you have a friend or a co-worker or a relative who doesn't know Christ as personal Savior. You will need the power of God upon your life to influence that person spiritually, because you cannot change anybody else spiritually. You cannot do that. But God can use you to influence someone and point them in the right direction. And God can use you to be a tool that could result in that person's eternal salvation. But you must have God's power. You need the power of God to combat temptation. We cannot go against Satan one-on-one, depending on the strength of our willpower against the power of the devil. That's absolute foolishness. The Bible does not say you are greater than he that's in the world, but it does say greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. That is, there is the power of God available to every believer to be victorious over sin. But if we don't have that power, we'll live in defeat. The loss of power is a serious thing. Let's just illustrate it physically. Suppose you go home tonight, we have a storm. This amazing time of year weather-wise. You don't know what's going to happen. Maybe we'll have a big storm and your electricity's off. Say, no problem. It's nighttime. I'm going to go to bed anyway. Yeah? Tomorrow will be a problem. And the next day will be a problem. And the day after that will be a problem. And it's amazing what you can't do without power. You know? Well, I've got candles. Okay? You know, my wife is a candle person. I have to tell this story. And her sister is also a candle person. And we were together this week in Williamsburg. And so we're in this condo with all these candles going, and all of a sudden, can you guess what went off? There was this piercing sound all through the area as the smoke detectors were all exploding. And what do? You can blow the candles out, but it still takes a while, you know. I mean, I guess we could have gotten up on chairs and taken all the batteries out. But nevertheless, it was not fun to try to watch a basketball game with that piercing sound going on. I don't know what I was talking about when I got into that. But nevertheless, you can't do anything without power. We have so arranged our lives with all the conveniences and luxuries and time-saving and energy-saving devices, we don't know how to live without electricity. You say, well, no problem. If it gets cold, I've got gas, heat. But you know your thermostat's electrical? So you can have all that gas heat you want, but it won't come on without electricity. It's amazing how many things. We have a well. No power, no water. Oh, there's water there. We just can't get it out, that's all. And it's amazing how you say, well, I can't do this because I don't have electricity, so I'll do that. And then, whoops, we've got to have electricity to do that too. You know. But it's even worse when we don't have the power of God to live and to serve, and to work, and to accomplish. Samson lost his power. But in connection with that, secondly, he lost discernment. Because notice, verse 20 says, at the end of that verse, see, Samson had been through this drill, sort of, with Delilah. He said, do this, and I won't have any strength. She did it, and he Then the Philistines came, and Samson got up and took care of them. And over again that happened. Now this time, Samson's plan was, I'll get up and just shake myself like before. But it says he wist not. He did not know that his strength, or that the Lord was departed from him. In verse 19, his strength went from him. In verse 20, he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. Why didn't he know that? Why didn't he know that when his hair was cut, his strength would be gone? He did know it up here. He said it. Okay. He told Delilah that. All you have to do is cut my hair and I won't have any strength. But he didn't expect it to happen. He had all the head knowledge. But he didn't have any heart discernment. He just didn't figure it out until it was too late. You know, if you try to go through life without discernment, without God enabling you to think straight and make good decisions, you're going to go from bad to worse, from disaster to disaster. You're not going to know what's really right and what's really wrong. Once you drift away from God's standard of right and wrong, you're not going to have discernment. And some of the smartest people in the world make some of the dumbest decisions imaginable because they have no spiritual discernment. I don't want to start naming all the politicians that come to mind when I think of that, but nevertheless, it's true of just plain old ordinary common people as well. We need discernment. We need it. Wisdom is a principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And it's available to us. If any among you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. That's a promise from God. There's no reason for any of us to live without the wisdom of God. We don't have to be foolish. We don't have to be blindsided. We can have discernment. Samson lost that. And as a consequence of making bad choices, you get to the point where you can't make good ones. He lost discernment. Third thing he lost here in verse 21, the first part of the verse. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes. He lost his vision. And yes, I know that was literal in Samson's case. Does not necessarily mean that every Christian who makes bad decisions and gets away from the Lord is going to go physically blind, but they'll become spiritually blind. They'll forget they were purged from their old sins. They'll become, in the terminology of the New Testament, blind and cannot see afar off. Not physical blindness necessarily, but certainly spiritual blindness. Samson lost his vision. And you know, where there is no vision, people perish. It's interesting that passage in the Old Testament uses the word vision there in the sense of spiritual understanding, typically as demonstrated through God's Word. We could say it this way: where God's Word isn't available or known or lived or believed or practiced, the people perish. And it's certainly possible for a child of God to lose spiritual vision and not have a concept of what God can and desires to do in and through that individual. Samson lost his power. He lost his discernment. He lost his vision. Fourth, he lost his freedom. The latter part of verse 21, after it says they put out his eyes, it says they brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass. And he did grind in the prison house. Let's back up in our minds just not too long before this, where Samson was thinking about all the freedom he had. He's away from mom and dad. He's not following their rules. He's doing his thing. He's hanging out with the Philistines. And boy, they're having the big parties. And he has the women. And he's doing all these things. And oh, the great freedom he has. Something changed dramatically here. Now he's bound with fetters in the prison house. And he did grind in the prison house. Probably took the place of an ox in a grist mill, where they would have a big vat in the ground, a big hole in the ground. They would fill that with the grain that needed to be ground. And there would be a huge lever there. And they would attach that to an ox who would walk around a circle. And as the ox walked around, this lever would grind the grain. Now Samson is the ox. Look who he's working for. Now he's making life better for the Philistines. The people that he was supposed to destroy, now he's helping feed them and make their lives better. And they don't even have to feed an ox to get the job done. He's working for the devil. But he is a child of God. You can understand the devil's crowd working for the devil, but a man of God ought not be working for the devil. But he was. Somebody took this verse and said, sin is blinding. Sin is binding. Sin is grinding. That was Samson's experience. But he lost his freedom. Whereas it hadn't been very long before, he was reveling in all the liberty that he had and all the things he could do with no restrictions and the philosophy, no rules, just right. It wasn't just right, it was just wrong. And he lost that freedom. You know, the Bible says, he that committeth sin is the servant of sin. But if the Son of God, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. If you want freedom, you'd better turn to Christ and let him have control of your life. And that's the only way you can have freedom, is if you surrender to his lordship and let him have control. Then you'll be free indeed. That's real freedom. Samson's bad choices resulted in the loss of freedom. One more thing he lost. He lost his testimony. Notice verses 23 and 24. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. For they said, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their God. For they said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our company, which slew many of us. You know who got the glory as a result of Samson's fall? In this case, the false god Dagon, but ultimately the devil himself. Do you know there has always been a battle since the fall of Lucifer? There's always been a battle between God and Satan for glory. Now, God is the one who deserves the glory, but Satan wants to usurp that glory. We see it clearly illustrated in the life of Job, because God and Satan were talking about people on earth, and God said, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in all the earth. He's an exceptional godly man, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." God was getting glory in Job's life. And I say this reverently, God boasted in Job. Now, by the way, if you and I did anything for our own glory, that would be sinful and wrong, because we don't deserve glory. But God can do anything for His own glory, and that's proper because He is deserving of glory. He made us for His own glory. That's why we're even here. But you know, the devil wants the glory too.
Sure.
And in Job's case, the devil said to God, "Listen, the only reason Job serves you is he's got it made. You've made his life easy. Just take away everything he's got and he'll curse you. And I'll get the glory." He didn't say that last part, at least not recorded, but that's what the whole debate was about. But you know, Job, though he didn't hear that conversation, though he didn't know what God and Satan had said to each other, Job, when he faced terrible adversity, nevertheless, still maintained his integrity, his walk with God. And so God, a second time, even after Job's adversity, God a second time was able to say, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth? A perfect," meaning justified, saved man, "an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth or avoideth evil." God was saying, "Job, in his adversity, has given me glory over you, Satan." And Satan said, "Well, that's just because you didn't let me do anything about his body. Touch his health and he'll surely curse you." Job didn't know about that story, that conversation. But God did give Satan permission to afflict Job's body. And Job chose to give God the glory over Satan. You see, I think there's always been a battle between God and Satan for glory. And in the decisions of our lives, we choose which one gets the glory. I don't mean just one occasion in life. I mean over and over and over and over again, in the circumstances of life, we choose who is going to get the glory, God or Satan. When Samson made his choice, he chose to give the devil the glory. And the pagans boasted in the power of their God, who was not even real. And Samson became the devil's tool to glorify himself over God. That's a great loss. When a man of God leaves the kind of testimony that his God is inferior to a God that doesn't even exist. You know, an amazing thing to me is that God gave Samson a second chance. It's very significant. In verse 22, it says, "Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven." And you know, that hair is a symbol of the power of God. And one more time, Samson was able to use that power to do what God had called him to do, which is destroy the Philistines. 3,000 of them on the roof of this big amphitheater. Here is this blind, defeated, disgraced Israelite whom Satan had used to glorify himself above God, fettered. Interesting to me, in this hand, he's led around, in this story, he's led around by the hand by a little boy. And he said, I tell you what, could you just lead me to the two pillars that hold this thing up? I need to lean against the pillars. And so the little boy brought Samson those two pillars that held up that whole building. And God gave him the strength to pull those pillars down. And he was crushed along with all the people gathered there. The Bible says that he killed more Philistines in his death than he did in his life. God did give him a second chance to do something. I'm amazed at the mercy of God in my own life. But how much different this story could have been had Samson been able to turn the clock back a little bit and start making different choices than the ones he made. If you make different choices, you have different consequences. This morning I quoted part of Galatians 6. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for he that for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. The next verse, which I didn't quote this morning, says, he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But there's some good news in this law of sowing and reaping. It's not all bad news. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. There are some good consequences we could choose if we made the right choices. Samson's story ought to cause every one of us to sit up and take notice and realize we are dealing with the very same God that Samson dealt with. He has not changed in his nature and character. He is immutable. It's impossible for God to change. Let's don't be so foolish as to make the same kind of choices, thinking that we'll have different results. What kind of choices do you make? The answer to that question will determine what kind of consequences you can expect. God, in His goodness, has told us ahead of time. He's given us this story and certainly many other statements in the Scripture. He has told us ahead of time. He has fully prepared us to make right choices in life so that we can experience wonderful consequences. But He's also warned us about the possibility of making bad choices and therefore having bad consequences. Life is a series of choices. We make many, many choices every single day. In every one of those choices, we have the opportunity to glorify God or to glorify Satan. None of us does it right all the time. But we all could do better. We all could, if you will, raise that percentage of choices that honor God. And as the percentage of choices that honors God, as that percentage increases, so do the good consequences that will come from the choices. Would you bow your heads? We're going to pray in a moment.